Good morning to all of you today. The Lord is good to us. We're here one more time. You know, we don't realize that so many times that God, every day is a gift. When you get fragile, you understand that. When you're fragile. When you're young, we're not very fragile. But when we get older, we get fragile. Like an orchid, as my wife says, sometimes we have to be very careful what we do. That's a beautiful, beautiful song, Brother Abe. We really appreciate that. Turn that mic down just a little bit. We haven't said hi to the people out there that listen to us all the time. We have Richard Frankhusen in the Netherlands. Everybody say hi to him. Hi to Richard.
Hi,
Richard. We have John Capel in Australia. All right, guys. Hi. And we have Gina Tanaka in Japan.
Hi.
Family. We have Troy and Danette in Alabama. And a bunch of them in South Carolina. Jonathan, and I can't think of all their names there. We have Mark and Janine in New York, Upper State New York. And anyway, we've got quite a few listeners out there all over the place. And they take part in our classes just like part of you. When you're not in the class, they want to know where Roger is. Or David, or Abe, or who else? Chris, Connie, Rex, Marilyn. Want to know where these guys are? Anna, Fernando. They get used to hearing your voices in the class. And Brother Art. If you want to see what Art looked like 12 years ago, go on. You want to see what I look like, and Anna, and some of the others in our classes, you can go back, David, Randall. You go back about 12 years, and you'll see different people in the camera. We've got a lot of videos up on discovertheword.com with Dr. Jim now. We've got a Hall of Fame with my teachers in there that go back some of the sermons into the 40s. See all of them. Well, anyway, so much for the commercial this morning and for the welcoming of all of our people. Good to have Frank and Maria here today. We want to welcome you into our class. We're studying the book of Matthew. This may be the last class that we teach from Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew, the 13th chapter, is church history. It's a prophecy of what would happen in the church age. We're in Matthew 13. And verse 53 today, we'll finish out that chapter, and then we're going to go back to the book of Revelation. Now, remember, we studied through church history, and we looked at the different churches that the Lord picked out in the book of Revelation. There were seven churches of Asia that He wrote letters to, remember? Now, these letters, there were a whole lot more than seven churches in Asia, people. There were a lot more than seven churches. But He picked out these because they had special problems that would identify a church during a period of time. The last church that we're talking about today is the church of Laodicea. All right? And a long time ago, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s preached a sermon that is still famous today, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. When I read the book the church letter to Laodicea, I see churches in the hands of an angry God. Churches in the hands of an angry God. And as we look at that, we will understand why. Churches in the hands of an angry God. God's not exactly happy with all the different things that happened down through the church age. We looked at the evolution of Catholicism as we went through those ages. We saw how Catholicism would grow, and who were the dirty birds that ate up the seed? The devils. All right. We know what the pearl of great price is now? The story of the pearl of the great price. What was the pearl of the great price about? The pearl is who? Come on. It's you. You're the pearl of great price. And the Lord gave everything to purchase you. Who is the treasure in the field? You are the treasure in the field. All right, you are the treasure in the field. Now let's look at the churches or a church in the hands of an angry God. All right, a church in the hands of an angry God. Matthew 13, verse 53. Matthew 13 and verse 53. Jesus revisits Nazareth. Now when he got up in the synagogue there where he had grown up, and he got up and he made a statement and he read a prophecy from the scroll. They handed it to him. And then he said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears." What did they try to do to Jesus immediately when he said that? They wanted to kill him. For what? For blasphemy. They wanted to kill him for blasphemy. They said, "You're not God. You're not the Messiah." But he was. Many, many ways today people set Jesus on the back shelf. Religions, cults always do something with Jesus, don't they? They make him less than he is. Jesus is Jehovah God. God loved us so much that he came down to this earth to purchase us the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field. God did it. Not an angel, not some messenger, but he himself loved us so much that he did this. Now here he is going to the town where he grew up. All right, here he is. Here is the Messiah. Here is God in flesh, as John 1:14 says. How do you say that in Greek, Brother John? Brother David? Kaiologos sarxagenito, and the Word and the Jehovah flesh he became for himself, and he dwelt among us. Now let's look at him. And it came about when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. Now the last parables he spoke was in house, wasn't he? These are to the elect. These are to the leaders in his little church that he's already called out. All right? And coming to his hometown, which is what? Nazareth. What does Nazareth mean? What is Nazar? It comes from the Hebrew word Nazar. What does it mean?
Root of the tree.
Root. All right, root. All right. And the Old Testament said that he would be a root out of dry ground. Okay? And coming to his hometown, he began, and literally what it says in Greek is he kept on teaching them in the synagogue, so that they kept on becoming astonished. And they kept on saying, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" Surely they knew the story of Jesus. Is not this what we call the carpenter's son? Now, we know that he probably wasn't a carpenter, was he? What was he? A stonemason. All of the terms they used were stonemason terms. Jesus was probably not a carpenter. Joseph was probably not a carpenter, but a stonemason. Remember when they took off out of Bethlehem, they went down into Egypt. They went down there. He probably became a stonemason in Egypt while he was down there. All right? And his mother called Mary. That's a nice name, Mary. A lot of people are called Mary or Maria today. But it's quite an unusual name. Quite an unusual name. What does it mean? What does Mary and Maria mean? Huh? Bitter. Sorrowful. Sorrowful. All right. And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. The word Judas there should be Judah. Judah. Judah means what? Praise Jehovah. That's what it means, praise Jehovah. All right? And his sisters, are they not with all with us? Now, this here does away with the Catholic idea that Mary only had one child and it was Immaculate Conception and then she was taken up to heaven later on and all that, you know, business. She had a lot of kids. A lot of kids. Here they are. And names them. And what does the word Adelpha, Adelphos and Adelphe mean? Adelphos and Adelphe in Greek. That means brother and sister. But what does it really mean? From the same womb. They were from the same womb. And who was the womb? Maria, or Mary. All right? And then where did this man get all these things? And they kept on taking offense at him, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, they didn't have to believe for him to do miracles, did they? But they didn't want him. They didn't want him there. How many people today, how many churches are rejecting Jesus Christ today? How many are rejecting the Messiah today? Turn to the book of Revelation now. The book of Revelation. A church in the hands of an angry God. A church in the hands of an angry God. In the book of Revelation, we have an angry God and a mad devil. We have a lot of violence in the book of Revelation. An angry God and a mad devil. An angry God is meting out justice and judgment. All of the seals, we talk about the seals and everything during this period of tribulation here. This is a great judgment. Tribulation period is an age of judgment. The age of judgment comes before the age of millennial blessings. This is when he cleans house. The book of Revelation is when he's cleaning house. 5 out of every 6 people in the world are going to be killed during the tribulation period. God's going to depopulate the earth. Talk about mass pollution. You just read that book of Revelation a little bit and find all the earthquakes and all the volcanic eruptions and all the nuclear warfare and all the fighting and warring. Mankind has devastated this earth with wars. I'll give you a little something to think about for a little while, okay? Every time that the world had a major wars in it, it changed the environment. It had a great effect on weather patterns. Man has had tremendous effect on the pollution and the weather patterns of the earth. We have what we call global warming, which a lot of people don't believe in today, but boy, I bet you it's happening. What was that brought on about? If you go back into the 1860s, we had in America, what did we have? The Civil War. What did people used to do when they wanted to make rain? People made rain. They were rainmakers. Remember that? You see the movie, The Rainmaker, you know, all of that. What did they do? They set off cannons. They blew up things. When you have the Civil War, we have all across America, we have constant explosions. You know that there were tremendous tornadoes and rains and stuff that were brought on by that? The Napoleonic Wars changed the weather patterns of Europe. Study a little bit. Just go back and think about it for a while. World War I. Look at all the devastation that took place in World War I. They say that deserts turned into swamplands and swamplands turned into deserts. World War II. Same thing. Mankind has really devastated God's earth. Well, God's going to get tired of it one of these days. And that's when the tribulation period comes. And he's going to shed this earth of mankind. 5 out of every 6 of them are going to die. 2 out of every 3 Jews are going to die. He's going to depopulate the earth and then repopulate it in the millennial reign. And the reason for the millennial reign is to show mankind he's bad. Without any influence of the devil. You're Adamically an evil person. Man has the ability to do great things. Did you know that? We see people that have done great works of art in history. We have seen people that have done so great technology to do good. Remember Jonas Salk? You know what that man did? He gave it all away. He wanted people to be well. He wanted people to have a better life. He tried to fight disease. And then we've had people that really excelled in doing evil, haven't we? excelled in doing evil. Just think about religion and evil. Look about the cults that came about in the world, especially in America, from the 1700s this way. Every one of the major cults denies the person of Jesus Christ. That's the one person they attack. They attack him. Because when you change the person of God, you've lost the ability to salvation. You've lost it. All right? Now, before we go there, let's take a look. I handed out a little handout. If you have this little bitty handout, I've taught this before in church history. It's the 11 essential elements of a New Testament church. Let's just see what a real church is supposed to do. All right? First of all, you got to believe in the right God, don't you? Jesus is Jehovah. That you're not going to get any further. There's nothing else. You got to believe in Him. That's number one. You got to believe who God is, all right? This true church must begin at the right time. It must have the correct origin, which is in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 16, 18 through 20, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts, the 1st chapter also. It must have the right founder, Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. Matthew 16 and 18 again. This church must have the right rules of faith and practice. What is that? Dogma or what? What is it? What's the rule of faith and practice? What do we believe in?
The Bible.
The Bible. The Bible. All right. The Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 and 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The true New Testament church is an assembly. It is an assembly. It's not a building. It's an assembly. It's a called out assembly. Matthew 16 and 18 and Ephesians 3, 21. The assembly is not a building. It's not a cathedral. It's not a moed. It's not a synagogue. It's not the place of worship. It is the synagogue. It is the ones called out, the ecclesia. It must have the right government. It must have the right polity. What does polity mean? We got a word police that comes out of that word polity. It comes from the Greek word polis, which means what? The organization of a city, how people get along. All right, it must have the right government. All members in a New Testament church are equal, by the way. You vote. You're a member of a church, you vote in a congregational government. Matthew 24 and 20 and Matthew 23, 5 through 12. It must have the right members. What kind of members are supposed to be in God's churches?
Saved.
Huh?
Saved.
Saved ones. Saved people. The problem in God's churches is we got a lot of lost people running the churches. The problem in church history was that we have a lot of lost people building churches to compete against the Lord. We've seen in history of mankind, in history of the world, history of the universe, everything that God ever did, Satan tried to duplicate it, didn't he? He tried to confuse it, muddy the waters. When the Lord called out His church, the devil called out 100 to confuse people. The church must have the right ordinances. What are the ordinances in the Lord's churches?
Baptism.
And the Lord's Supper. Neither one of them save you, by the way. Baptism doesn't save you, neither does the Lord's Supper. It doesn't add to your salvation either. Baptism is when you relinquish your rights and surrender yourself to the Lord's service. Then you outwardly and publicly put on Christ and say, I'm a Christian. That's one of the first things a Christian should do. It must have the right officers. What are they? Pastors and deacons. All right? It must have the right work objectives. What do you do?
Teach.
Make disciples. You're not to fool in politics. You're not to fool around doing anything. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to make disciples. You can put on television and you think it's some political commercial half the time. Watch out. Down through the dark ages, that's what the church and the state were married. That's been the whole objective of so much in the fallacy of God's churches. We need to teach the rules of the kingdom. It must have the right financial plan. How do you build churches? How do you support churches? Cake sales? Tithes and offerings. People give to God's church. The church members give. I pastored a church one time years and years ago. And we didn't even have an offering plate. We never took off offering the church. How do you run the thing? In Sunday school, the people would take a little envelope and they'd fill it out and give it to the Sunday school teacher. And it worked. We had a little old box in the back of the church. They could drop their little envelopes in of offerings. Never took up an offering. People come in there and say, "You don't have an offering." "Nope. You're not a member here. You don't need to give." The members support the church, not the visitors. The members support the church. 1 Corinthians 9:14, it must have the right means of propagation of defense. The spiritual weapons we have are not guns, are not knives, are not swords. You don't go out and make converts by the sword, do you? You make converts by preaching the Word of God. True New Testament churches must have complete independence from all earthly powers. Separation of church and state. That's very important. Now let's go back and see how this God is so angry with this church in the book of Revelation. A church in the hands of an angry God. Laodicea. The church at Laodicea. Revelation, the third chapter and verse number 14. And I'm going to paraphrase this just a little bit for you and see if I do it any harm, okay? Any violence. And to the pastor of the church in the Laodicea period of time. All right? And to the church. And when is that period of time? You're living and breathing and existing in it. People were in it. We talked about all of the time. We talked about the Philadelphia church age. We talked about all the different periods of time. Down through here. We even looked at the little trail of blood. And we looked at the chart in the back of that. We studied the church at Ephesus. Genesis 2, 1 through, or Revelation 2, 1 through 7. AD 30 to 251. We studied Smyrna, 251 to 313. We studied Pergamos, 313 to 606. Pergamum. Thyatira, 606 to 1517. Sardis, 1517 to 1638. Then we studied Philadelphia last week. We studied about how all the great revivalists started. What we call the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of the Reformation. And that was one of the most dangerous periods of time in church history. Then we come down to Laodicea. 1812 until the time that we live in today. A very dangerous time for God's people. A very dangerous time. Now let's look and see why God is angry. Let's look and see. And to the pastors or to the angel of the church in Laodicea. What does Laodicea mean? Laos and Dikia is what the two Greek words are. Laodicea. Anybody remember that? People justice. People judgment. Laos. The Catholics called the people in the church the laity. Many of the Reformation churches are called the common man the laity. Laity justice or laity decisions. That means, and back in the time of the judges in the Old Testament, the people did what was right in what? In their own eyes. We have what we call now situation ethics. We have the times are changing. Aren't they? The times are changing. Morality has changed. The Amen and the faithful. Who is the Amen? Who is the Amen? This is a what we call now, we're changing this particle of affirmation to a pronoun or a, something that stands in place of a noun. Amen. What is, amen is kind of an unusual word, isn't it? Amen comes out of Persian. It goes into Hebrew. By the way, it comes out of Persian. It means what? It means to prop up. But it doesn't translate it. It just comes in and they transmit it from Persian into Hebrew. And in Hebrew it means to prop up, but they don't say to prop up or to stand behind it or to affirm it. It comes into Greek, amen, again. And they don't translate it. It's a particle of affirmation. All right? It means to affirm. And here it's used as, to describe Jesus. He is the amen. Brother Hubbard told a story one time about a guy by the name of C.B. Cornforth. He went to church one time in a blue moon. His wife was a large woman, and he was a skinny little guy. And she tried to get him to go to church. He never would go to church. Finally, one Sunday morning, she got up and she got a rolling pin out as she was rolling out the biscuits, and she said, "Mr. Cornforth, you're going to go to church with me this morning, or I'm going to understand why." So he went in there and he put his best clothes on and he shined his shoes and he brushed his teeth and combed his hair, and away to church he went. Well, the pastor was so glad to see him that he called on him to pray right off the bat. Right off the bat. Mr. Cornforth, he prayed for everybody in the church. He prayed for everybody's children. He prayed for everybody's horses. And he prayed for their mules. And he prayed for the dogs. And he prayed for their chickens in the chicken yard. He just kept on praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Finally, one deacon says over there, "Amen!" like this. And he looked up and he said, "Man," he said, "thank you. I've been trying to think of that word for 15 minutes. He finally shut up because he couldn't think of how to end the prayer. We usually end prayers with amen. All right? You can start your spiritual life with this amen because this is our Lord and Savior. The amen. The faithful. Is Jesus faithful? Is he true? A true witness. The beginning, it says beginning there, but what does that mean? What is the word for head in Hebrew, Brother Rosh? And it's the same thing in Greek. It means the organizer. The head of the creation of God. Who created everything that we see in this world? Jesus. Jesus did it. Jehovah. He created it all. The head of the creation of God says this: "I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know you. You're not going to hide." You know, sometimes when you go and you get into some of these low-income housings and everything else, you have to go down and get a rap sheet on yourself, don't you? Well, do you? You have to go get a rap sheet. And you go down there and they'll say, "Well, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, or whatever else," the rap sheet, to see if you can get into place. I remember when my ex-stepfather came to Bakersfield, they put him out right out of prison. You know, he was a world-class con. If you want to go look him up, Dale Otto Remling. You can look him up in Google and you'll find out what kind of guy he was. He finally got over there in Christian Towers. I don't know how he got in there, because he had a rap sheet that would go around this whole churchyard. The whole place. I'm going to tell you something. I know your deeds. When you go to heaven, there is not going to be one thing left out of your rap sheet if you're lost. It's all going to be there. I know your deeds. I know your rap sheet. I know every bad thing you ever did. And you know what? If you're saved, that rap sheet is burned up. Do you know that? It's burned up. Nothing but ashes. But if you're not saved, you get if you're a lost man, you get to carry the whole sheet with you, and you will be judged by every little detail on it. Every little detail. Every little fib you ever told. Every wrong thought you ever had. Every wrong thing you ever did. It's going to follow you right there. I know your deeds. Now, this church that is, he's speaking to a church here now. But churches are made up of individuals, aren't they? And I want you to understand something. A lot of these individuals in this church don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. After the rapture, of what we call the rapture of all the saved and the rapture of churches, churches are going to just keep on going doing business. Because the lost ones are going to get to stay here. All the cults are going to get to stay here. They don't know Jesus. They're going to be having church service right afterwards. All right? I know your deeds that you're neither cold nor hot. This is the Laodicea church age now. I would that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. Because you say, I am rich. We find out all the way back in the Old Testament period of time that the Gentile church, you know, it's prophesied in the book of Genesis that Shem would hand over the reins to the Gentiles, to the Japhethites. It prophesied that. Those of you that have studied the book of Genesis with me, we know that God prophesied this would happen. And we know that at the end of the Gentile age, that the churches would become very materialistic. A materialistic church. An immoral church. A materialistic church and an immoral church. You say that I am rich. And I have become wealthy. And have need of nothing. I don't need you, Lord. I tell you something. When you have to scrape for every meal, you're very thankful when you eat it. When you can eat lobster and steak and filet mignon and oysters on the half shell and all of the stuff at any meal that you want, you're not quite so thankful. Because you can just call it at your command. But when you have to hustle for it, for every meal, it's different, isn't it? You're a little bit more thankful for everything that you have. And you do not know that you are wretched. This is talking about church. God's mad at this church. He's angry with this church. That you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind and you are naked. What are they blind and naked from? They're not clothed with His righteousness. And when you come before God, if you're not clothed with His righteousness, boy, you are naked indeed. Because you've got the whole rap sheet with you. Nothing left out. Verse number 18 is advice. What is advice? I think it comes from the word viscerae. Ad viscerae. It means some sayings, something you need to be told. A little advice. I've got a little advice for you. Buy from me gold. What is gold? You know, every element, every piece of material thing in the world, every color has a meaning in the Bible. Doesn't it? Has a meaning. What's gold represent? The metal gold, what does it represent in the Bible?
Divinity.
Divine. I want you to just think about Jesus for a minute. Jesus is divine, isn't He? He's divine, people. The Ark of the Covenant represented Jesus, didn't it? He's the Ark of the Covenant. Everything in that tabernacle represented Him. There was 48 boards standing around the outside of it, and they were made out of what? Boards are made out of what?
Wood.
They might make them out of plastic today or whatever, but they're really wood, you know. And wood is a type of what in the Bible? Humanity. The Ark of the Covenant was a box made out of wood. Wood, humanity. But it was covered with what? Pure gold, which is divinity. So we see God-man, Jesus, the God-man. Related to us, but yet divine. The top of that box, the Ark of the Covenant, had what on top of it? A mercy seat. And the mercy seat was made out of what? Pure gold. And in 1 John 2:2, the word for mercy seat is the word for our propitiation, Jesus. Jesus is our mercy seat. He was that. He is pure gold. After he died on the cross of Calvary, when he raised in his, what we call a spiritual body, it was real. But it was without sin. He could walk through buildings. He could do all kinds of stuff. He still ate. He still took up space. But his space aligned with everything. Brother Art is a strong, hard worker. Very powerful man. But you can't walk through that building, Brother Art. He's powerful. I've seen him out there dig ditches and weld and do all kinds of stuff on the farm. He's done all kinds of stuff out there. Pipe fitting and sweat and pull on things. But if you take all of that power and put it down in what really space that he takes up in the world, would be just about like maybe less than that. But it would still weigh the same. The mass would still be the same. Now, you and I, we're living in a physical world. All right? And every one of us, if you squish us down to where it's just matter only, we're all going to be little bitty dots like this. Now, Jesus, he took up mass. But the mass that he has, and in that wall right there, it has more space in that wall than there is solid. Did you know that? The chairs that you sat on are more space than solid. If you squished them all down, it would take up a very small space. But stretched out with space in it, and you're not falling through the space, are you? Because your space is not lined up with the space in those chairs. But Jesus, after the resurrection, his space lined up with everything that he was in this universe. He could just walk through walls. He could walk on the water. He even walked on the water before, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because he's the master of the universe. He could control the whole universe because he's the master of the universe. Let's go on. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. Rich spiritually. White garments. Righteousness. And that you may clothe yourself that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. In this area in Laodicea, they were very famous for this fancy eye medicine that they produced right there, the doctors in that area, the ophthalmologist in the area. They produced this eye salve that would heal different kinds of eye ailments. He said, you people there, you don't have a corner on the market. You need to buy eye salve from me. All right, you Laodiceans. To those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Zealous, be zealous therefore and repent. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews, let's look at that one. By the way, this is the last letter to the Hebrew Christians that this writer wrote. Hebrews says, and talked about a father's discipline. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You ever got a whooping, Brother Art? Yeah. Any of you people ever got a whooping? By your daddies? You ever got a whooping by the Lord? If you live long enough in this life, we make mistakes, don't we? We call them mistakes, but they're usually what the Lord calls sin. Plain old sin. And when you sin, guess what happens to you? It hurts. What is the end result of sin? James says, when sin is conceived, when the thought is conceived in your head, it brings forth the product of sin. And when sin has come full gestation period, what does it produce? Death. 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 He scourges every son he receives. Or it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whose his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are, in the King James it calls bastards, illegitimate children. There's a whole lot of illegitimate children in God's churches. When you are spanked by the Lord, you ought to be thankful that you are spanked by the Lord, because that lets you know that you're His. A child of God cannot go out and live like a child of the devil. You do. If you can go out a child, if you think you're a child of God and you can go out and do everything that the world does, you better go back home and you better get down on your knees and you better start begging for mercy. You better start begging for mercy. Because you're not saved. If you're God's child, you're going to be spanked. You're going to be spanked up straight. Brother Hubbard told a story years ago of there was this Negro man in Memphis, Tennessee. And he was out farming, and he found this little baby rattlesnake. And he kept this rattlesnake for years, and he trained that rattlesnake. He could whistle. And that rattlesnake would come to him. It would crawl up his leg and crawl around his arm. And he'd hold it in his hand and he'd stroke it. And he'd just pet it and everything else. And this was a deadly rattlesnake. It had fangs. It had the poison pockets in it. He had caressed this thing for years. It would eat out of his hand with those deadly fangs intact. He would go all around and he would show this rattlesnake to different things. He'd go to different fairs. He'd go to different things and they'd watch the man with a trained rattlesnake. That rattlesnake would, he would put that rattlesnake out in an arena and then he'd whistle. And that rattlesnake would come to him and crawl up his leg. And it was a big rattlesnake by then. Big rattlesnake. Large rattlesnake. He'd go and place to place. And one time he was on his way back home. And he was riding in his automobile, and the snake was there. He just let the snake go around wherever it was. You know, that was his pet. And he did something wrong. I don't know whether he squished the snake, stepped on the snake, what he did to it, but the snake sunk his fangs in his arm and injected all the poison that he had never had to inject before in anything. And that man died within 2 hours. He was dead in the bottom of some muddy grave in 2 days. Dead. Lost people wallow in sin, don't they? They breathe it, they eat it, they dress up in it. People drink it, breathe it, sing it, hear it, commit adultery, fornication, all the things that the ungodly world does. People just revel in it. But you know where it gets you? You know what the end result of it is? It's death. The end result of it is death. Death. If you're lost, it's spiritual death and spiritual separation from God forever. There is no way out. Once you leave this life, there is no second chance. There is nothing. Nothing. Once you leave. And what is hell like over there? What's hell like? A lot of people say, oh, I'm going to go to hell because I don't have anybody. I don't know anybody's going to heaven. All my friends are in hell. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you go to hell, you're not going to have any friends. You're not going to see anybody. You're not going to have any company. You're not going to get to talk to anybody. No, have no water, no food, no nothing. No nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Total separation from all other human beings and all other. It is file 13. It's the garbage pit of humanity. Nay, and furthermore, if we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we have respected them, shall they when not much rather be subjected to the Father of all spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness and His righteousness. And all discipline for a moment seems to be, not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it. How do you get trained? How do you get trained by discipline? If you do the wrong thing when you're growing up, at least in the ancient of days, they used to spank a kid. They spank them to make them go back in the right direction. When you're herding cattle, you pop them with a blacksnake whip and get them in line. Out in the just cattle chutes and everything, the cow don't shoot, don't go there. What do you do with him? The hot shot. That's an electrical device that shocks them. And they scoot right along. We should be corrected. I used to train horses. And there's a lot of ways to train horses. You can train them viciously, and you can train them what they call more humanely. If you look at some of the bits in history, if you go and look in some of the museums where equine technology. I used to live in Nevada in Fish Lake Valley, and I'd follow the old stagecoach trails and pick all kinds of little artifacts that fell off of the stagecoaches. Pick them up. And I'd go and look at the old stagecoach stops, and some of the bits, the things they put in horses' mouth, they were like razor blades around some of them. They had this old barbed wire wrapped around those bits and some of them. You know what old barbed wire was? Old barbed wire was a piece of wire and it had blades on it like this. I have seen that kind of barbed wire stretched around straight bits in these bits that they put in these. They would take wild Mustangs and put them in these stagecoaches. They'd put some of the back ones. They'd have good ones that were trained in the lead, and then they'd put these wild Mustangs just to pull and to hold them back and to train some of them things. They'd just cut their mouths. When they'd get through, they said that there was the blood just coming down out of their mouth, just frothing out of their mouths. Pretty soon they didn't have to pull on them very hard, you know, because it finally, the bit would slow them down. It would slide slow them. But boy, did they suffer in the meanwhile until they learned to give to the bit. Has God ever had to put barbed wire in your mouth? Huh? Has He had to use a hot shot on you a time or two? Well, has He? Did you learn anything from it? That's the next thing. Did you learn? Did you learn? Did you learn to stay in line? Go back to the book of Revelation now. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What does the word repent mean? What do you do when you repent? Homologia is the word. It means to say the same thing God already knows. Confess your sins to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. We have churches today that won't open to the door of the Lord. They shut the door out. The Lord out. In verse number 20, we have, I've heard many, many preachers use this term. It's wrongly used when they say God is knocking at your door, your heart's door, and telling you that He's wanting to come into your heart. It's not what it's talking about. They use this verse in the book of Revelation. God is knocking at the door of churches. He's wanting to go in churches. Now, some churches don't have anything to do with the Lord, never had anything to do with the Lord, so He doesn't have anything to do with them. But sometimes true New Testament churches have gone the wrong way. And the Lord would like to get back in the church, but they've locked Him out. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and dine. How do you dine with the Lord? What's he talking about? How do you dine with the Lord? In the Lord's church. Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, right after the Passover, that was the last legitimate Passover that should have ever been taken. Okay? He took the Passover away from Israel. You're no good anymore. You're nullified. You are kabut. You are defective. Because they wouldn't listen. They had to reject the kingdom, and when they rejected the kingdom, he gave the kingdom, the reins of the kingdom, to his little ecclesia, his little assembly. And there, on the Passover, right before he was going to be crucified, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And after he took Elijah's cup and Elijah's bread and broke it, Elijah, we aren't looking for Elijah anymore, he already came. Every time they have a Seder or a Passover in the synagogue today, they still, in the homes, that is, they say, and they have a seat for Elijah, and they have a cup and a plate for Elijah, and Elijah already came. They missed the boat. They missed him. He would like to come in and dine with us. Jesus told his little church, he said, I will not sup with you again personally until I come into the kingdom with you. But do this in remembrance to me. We still take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord. We still take that supper with him. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, what? This is my body. Take it. Eat it. I gave my body for you. It is broken for you. The blood. The genematos saison plu, the fruit of the vine. They took that fruit of the vine. He said, take and drink this. This is the blood of the new covenant. He said, by no covenant could be ratified without blood. The New Testament is God's last will and testament to us. And it is not in effect. When you have a will, what happens? It's not into effect. The will doesn't come into effect until somebody dies, does it? And Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave His life. He died and didn't stay that way. He was raised. But that New Testament, that New Covenant went into effect. He said, I will dine with Him and He with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you going to surrender to God today? Will you surrender to Him? Will you surrender your life? Will you surrender your mind? Will you surrender everything to Him? Or are you going to take the world and let it be like that trained rattlesnake and finally put you in the ground? What are you going to do with the Lord today? We have a decision to make, don't we? This is not the church age we live in. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to listen? Are we going to say, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Have you surrendered every avenue of your life to the Lord? God wants it all. He gave it all for you, didn't He? He wants it all. Have you surrendered to Him in church membership? Have you surrendered Him in baptism? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you asked Him to save your soul? Have you? You need to do that. We need to make these decisions. I want to have a word of prayer with you, and then I'm going to turn it over to our prayer leader. But if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't surrendered your life to Him, don't fool around with the devil, because he will use you. Don't fool around with him. Get in God's, in His lane with Him. Our Heavenly Father, if there's one here today that does not know You, one out there in the world that listens to these messages, I pray that You convict her heart of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. I pray that You do not let them rest until they surrender their lives to You and their heart to You and ask You to save them and forgive them of their sins and to give their life and service to You, because that's all we're left in this world for, is to serve You. It's not ours. Our life is not ours. It's Yours. Help us to understand that soon, so that You can do us good. Thank You for being with us today in this classroom. Thank You for Your Spirit today. And I pray that You guide us in all truth. And thank You for these messages from Matthew 13, from Your Word, and the book of Revelation, letting us know what has happened down through the church ages. Help us to understand where we are today and what You want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother David, thank you for your attention and your endurance of those hard seats.